We're going to continue in our study. We'll be done today, and I am praying about what we will do next in the interim, give you a break from the book of John. In John chapter number 7, we finished last week really with our alliteration. I think we had one more point in that last week in that verse where the Lord stands up and speaks and gives an invitation to any of those who would turn to Him. And the invitation is found in verse number 37 in John 7. If you'll look at it, Jesus in the last day, the great day of the feast, stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." There's so much that's packed into that verse. We looked at that. And then He says, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow living waters." And of course, that's kind of a confusing analogy when you think about it, a metaphor that the Lord uses, but then He explains in the next verse what that means. Notice, "But this spake He of the Spirit," the Holy Spirit, "which they that believe on Him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." So we're going to read this morning verses 46 through 53. We'll be in the new notes that we gave you. We're going to finish out the chapter here and we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says the officers, well, let's back up to 45. "Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him?" Now, just the background here, what's going on. His religious rulers sent the temple officers to seize Jesus, and they had this intention to murder him. They wanted to take his life. We know this from the beginning of the passage. They're already kind of set on this. And they come back, and they're empty-handed. And so the Pharisees and the religious rulers are looking at these officers thinking, "What in the world? We sent you to take and arrest Jesus. Why have you not brought him?" Notice in verse 46, "The officers answered, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus said unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And then verse 53, and every man went unto his own house. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. We are so thankful to know that our pastor arrived in Scotland safely, and Lord, that he's made it to his destination. And Father, I thank you that he's doing well, and we continue to pray for him. Father, we pray, Lord, that your hand of protection be upon him, that you use him in a mighty way. And Lord, we think of all that is going to take place there with the witnessing and giving the gospel to people, John and Romans. And Father, we think about the tent meetings and the preaching of the word of God. We pray, Lord, that you would allow your work to move forward in the hearts of people that receive the Word of God, that they would be changed. Lord, we pray to hear of many that receive Christ as their Savior. But Father, we also pray for those of us who are here and in this place and in this time, and Lord, that you'd be a help to us. Father, would you guide and direct us? Lord, would you help us not to dismiss the Word of God, but to have an open heart, an open mind, and receive your word. Father, I pray we be changed by you. Lord, I pray this morning that everything that we do would be pleasing to you. Father, help us to keep our minds upon you. Help us to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. We pray, Lord, to understand that you use all kinds of people to be a witness for you. And Father, that these two witnesses were not really wanted by the folks that heard them. They were rejected. But Father, I pray, Lord, that we would learn a lesson. And Father, help us to understand that we are to be about telling others about the Lord, regardless of what everybody else thinks. Father, I pray also, Lord, that the Sunday school classes that are being taught would have an effect upon the people this morning, Father, the young kids and the teenagers alike. Father, help the teachers to be filled with the Spirit, yielded to you, Lord. And I pray that your word would not return void, even as we claim your verse in Isaiah 55. Lord, we just pray for the preaching of your word this day. I need your help, and Lord, I pray that you'd be a help to me. Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for our opportunity to be here. We ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen. So in this little section here, it's interesting that there's two more witnesses that are presented to us. In the book of John, really the first half is presented with witness after witness after witness after witness of those testifying of the Lord Jesus. And these two witnesses are interesting. They come from the other side, if you will, the team that's against Jesus. They come from that side of the fence. And it's interesting that the Lord uses them to be a testimony for him. It reminds us of this, is that the Lord Jesus, our God, is very long-suffering. Aren't you glad for that, that the Lord is long-suffering? He gives people every opportunity to turn to him. Now, we think about that in terms of lost folks. We think God gives lost people every opportunity to turn to him, and that's true. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. And there's no doubt about that. But I want you to understand, Christian, that guess what? The Lord is long-suffering towards you as well. And I don't know about you, but as I go through the week, my feet get dirty. And what I mean by that is as I walk through the mire and the muck of this world, and I sin, and I have to ask the Lord for forgiveness. I'm short-tempered oftentimes. I well up in pride. I'm selfish. I disregard the call to go and witness to others. I'm prayerless many a times. And you know what? I got to ask the Lord for forgiveness for those things, because in this, my feet get dirty in this world. But the Lord is long-suffering. He's long-suffering. Now, it's interesting, in 2 Peter 3:9, we just quoted that verse that the Lord's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but it's long-suffering to usward. You notice that. He doesn't delineate between the Christians and the lost. He says to usward, meaning all of man. And he says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But that statement, I want you to understand, is tempered by the next verse. And I would encourage you to memorize that verse. It's a wonderful verse. It's a good verse to use in soul winning. But the very next verse says this: but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And notice he says, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. My friend, we are fast approaching that day. Do you realize that? Every day that you live, we're one day closer to that day. And I'm sorry to say it, but that day is coming. I'm glad it's coming, but I'm sorry to say it in the sense of this, that there's still many that either, number one, are backslidden and wayward, or number two, are dead in trespasses and sins. And so you think about this, that day is coming, but God says, I'm not slack concerning my promise. I'm not willing that any should perish. I'm long-suffering. But he says, but know this, the day of the Lord is coming. And so we ought to keep that in the back of our mind every day that we live as a Christian, that this day is approaching. This day is coming. And so in this section, you'll see your blank there, we see the disgust of the religious rulers. The disgust, that's your word, disgust. The disgust of the rulers is seen in opposition to two witnesses that are presented in our text. Both of the two witnesses in this section are unusual in who they are, and number two, they are unwelcome. In other words, they're not received. They're unusual. In other words, these witnesses are the last two people you would expect to stand up for Jesus, Because everybody on the religious side, the religious crowd, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, all of them at this point are against the Lord. But these two witnesses come from their ranks. And that's very interesting to me. We see, first of all, the officers they sent. I want you to realize that this reminds us this. The Lord Jesus uses all kinds of people to testify of him to others. This is a wonderful thing, that the Lord Jesus would use me, and the Lord Jesus would use you, and the Lord Jesus would use you. The Lord uses all kinds of people from all walks of life, and it's demonstrated here in the fact that the Lord uses these officers who were sent to arrest the Lord. The officers come back, as we just read, and guess what? They're empty-handed. And the Bible tells us, verse 45, then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees. They're dumbfounded, you can imagine. And they say unto them, why have you not brought him? Now I imagine that these officers, perhaps in times past, had gone on similar missions, had gone to arrest similar folks for violating the law or whatever, and I'm sure that they have not come back empty-handed in times past. But on this occasion, unusually, they were come back, and guess what? No Jesus. It seemed, and I quote from John Phillips, incredible to them that a body of armed men could not apprehend one unarmed man in their own territory, the temple courts. Imagine it for just a second. And so it would be incredible indeed if this were an ordinary man. It would certainly be incredible, but this situation testifies to you and I again of the God-directed mission of the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. What is incredible is not the fact that these men did not come back with the Lord Jesus. What is very incredible, at least to me, is how blind these religious rulers were despite all the overwhelming evidence that was constantly presented to them. Think of this. We think about all of the miracles the Lord performed earlier. You remember in John chapter 6 how in Galilee Jesus took the bread and he took the fishes and he multiplied it and fed 5,000. I mean, that's a notable miracle. You could think about even there within their own territory, there in Jerusalem, how Jesus went in and he had the impotent man. He gave him the ability to get up, rise up and walk, take his bed. And you remember the conflict that arose out of that. Miracle after miracle after miracle. Not only that, but the Lord Jesus spoke the Word of God and they were unaffected and blinded to the Word of God. It's an interesting thing. But it presents to you and I a warning, doesn't it? It's a warning to you and I as Christians. And the warning is this. Unbelief is the opposite of faith. And I want you to realize this morning that when you distrust God, it has a blinding effect upon you. It has a blinding effect. You thought, oh, I thought only lost people were blinded. Oh, no. Do you know that as a Christian, you can become blinded? You realize as a Christian, you can become dull in your sight. You say, Pastor James, I just don't believe that. We'll turn over to 2 Peter for just a moment, would you? Second Peter, if you'll get there, and I'm going to mark my spot so I can come back. You can either that or hold your finger there in John. But I'm going to read beginning in verse number 1. Listen carefully or follow along. I want you to see this. The Bible says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now let's stop. Now I'm going to ask you, who are we speaking to here? Are we speaking to the lost? Are we speaking to the saved? Somebody raise your hand and be bold enough to tell me. Jerry? How do we know this? How do I know this? Obtained what? Okay, and that precious faith is through the righteousness of God and, the Bible says, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll continue. He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And we'll stop right there. Many folks are walking around in unrest today. Christians are walking around in unrest. They're not at peace. Now, they're not at peace not because of God's fault. They're not at peace not because the world's in such a mess, although that is true. But what does the Bible say? Notice verse number 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. What's the next word? Through. How? How do I get that? The knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. You know that lacking knowledge is a bad thing. Lacking the Word of God is a terrible thing, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So when you make the connection here, a lack of faith or no faith results in blindness. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Grace and peace comes to the knowledge of who? God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How do we come by the knowledge of God, our Savior, and our Lord Jesus Christ? Anybody raise your hand. How do you come to that knowledge? How do you understand more about God? Do you walk outside and look up at the stars and go, There you go. You see the connection here. Do you see the connection? You say, I want peace. I want peace. I want peace. Let me ask you, do you spend any time with the Lord? Do you read your Bible? Do you believe what you read? You understand the connection here? Let's continue. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Those are the two things, life, eternal life, and then living that life. Those are the two things, eternal life and living that life. So unto life and godliness, what has God given us? All things that pertain unto life and godliness through, here it is again, the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and right living, virtue, right? Notice, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. By the way, you'll find those in the Word of God also. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. You want to be godly in Christ Jesus? Here it is. Having escaped the corruption of the world through lust, and besides this, give all diligence. Now, what's the next word there? You might underline it in your Bible. Add. Now, who here is a mathematician? Who here is good at math? Here's something I'm going to reveal to you in just a second. You and I are to add in our Christian lives. We're to add. You say, I got saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. This is awesome. And it is awesome. If you receive Jesus as your Savior, regardless of what you do, when you step out of this life, you're going to step into eternity in the presence of God. Your sins are forgiven. That's dealt with, past, present, future. And you're going to spend all of eternity with Him. But there's more to life than just receiving Christ. As a matter of fact, that's the beginning of life. That's where you start. The Bible tells us you must be born again. We start as an infant. And we begin to grow. How do we grow? By the sincere milk of the Word. You must desire that. And you take in the Word of God, and you pray, and you do these things, spending time with the Lord, and you increase, because your faith increases through what? The knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And you begin to grow. And the Bible says you need to add some things. In other words, you need to move this way. Not subtract, but you need to add. It's an amazing thing that when someone gets saved, they would spend less time in the house of the Lord. Does that make any sense? That's subtraction, friend. It's an amazing thing when someone gets saved, they'll say, hey, I'm going to spend less time reading my Bible. That's not adding, that's subtracting. And the Lord says you need to add, not subtract. It's amazing to think that when someone gets saved, they are going to tell less people about Jesus. That's subtraction. And the Lord says you need to add. Now notice what he says. We're not going to go through all these, so don't worry. Add to your faith virtue. By the way, he says give all diligence. That means simply this, you need to put your mind to it. You need to put your life to this. Give all diligence, add to your faith, what? Virtue, virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness. Godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. For if these be things be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his own sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. I want you to notice that Peter is a close companion of James, and he tells us the secret to concluding well. This is the secret. This is the secret to the Christian life. You say, I want to know, how can I live triumphant in Christ Jesus? This is the secret right here. In verse 5, we noted Peter states, add to your faith. To quote from John Phillips to Peter, the Christian life is a matter of addition. It's a matter of addition. We add to our faith. Add to our faith. Now, what's amazing, when we continue by adding to our faith, the Lord does something exponential. We're talking to math geniuses again, remember? Exponential. What does the Lord do? We add to our faith. What does the Lord do? Hold your finger there. We're coming right back to it. Turn over to Acts 6:1. The Lord says you need to add to your faith. Notice in chapter 6, verse 7, I'm sorry. The Bible says, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples, what's the next word there? We're doing math, remember? We're to add to our faith. You notice what increased, right? The very beginning of the verse, the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples did what? Multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. We see that the Lord does some multiplication. Now, there's another reference. I don't know what it is because apparently I wrote down the wrong verse. But there's several places in the beginning of Acts where God takes our adding to the faith and he multiplies. Okay? He multiplies. This is a process. And we find in this epistle, going back to Peter, if you'll turn back there, that Peter compels us. He says, you need to give diligence to this, to walk the Christian life. There's, in fact, seven areas listed here of addition that are marked for us in this passage. These seven items, by the way, are covered in our Discipleship 2 class. If you've never gone through personal discipleship, these seven areas are covered. And we'd be happy to get with you and go through that with you. But I want you to understand, because I'm not going to go through these seven areas, because I want you to go through personal discipleship, but I want you to understand this. All seven of these areas have a connection to faith. They're connected to faith. They're connected to faith. Does anybody know the verse in Hebrews 11, verse 6? Anybody know it? But without... For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is intimately connected with the Christian life. Do you realize that? Every area that God says you need to add to is a step of faith. All of these are connected to faith. There's no doubt. virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness. Ooh, brotherly kindness, charity, the tip of the spear, right? Each of these precious building blocks of the Christian life must be connected to faith. Verse 8 tells us this. Look at it with me. Verse 8. For if these things be in you, and what's the next word? Abound. That's the adding. That's the increase. Abounding is increasing. He says, Peter says this. I'm going to give you some advice. I'm going to tell you the truth. If these things be in you, and they abound, they increase, they add, what does he say? They make you that you shall neither be what? Barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. People look in the mirror and say, I'm a self-made man. No, you're not. You're not a self-made man. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus for the Christian is working in you. He is the one changing you. He says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you. They make you, right? And you see the connection there. But notice verse number 9, the opposite of this. The Bible says, but he that lacketh these things is, what's the next word? You might underline that one. Blind. And cannot see afar off. And hath forgotten that he hath been purged from his own sins. The word that's translated, coming, cannot see afar off, is one word in the Greek. And it means this, being short-sighted. Literally, it's a compound word, which means this, to shut the eye. I want you to think of that. When we say, I'm not going to add to my faith, I'm not going to grow in the Christian life, I'm not going to read my Bible, I'm not going to spend time with the Lord, here's what you're doing to God. You ever see a child, they do this, I can't hear you, I can't see you, I can't hear you, I'm not here, right? That's what we do. We do that to God. We say, no, I'm not going to grow in my Christian life. I'm going to live how I want to live, and here's how I'm going to do it. And you know what you do? You're blinded. You can't see afar off. And here's even worse. People get in such a way, they get so deep in sin as a Christian that they forget that they're even a Christian. They forget that they've been miraculously saved by the Lord Jesus. And they live a carnal, fleshly life that does so much more damage, in my opinion, than a lost person who's just living the way that they are. Lost. The believer who's barren and unfruitful in his knowledge of Jesus Christ and who is so blind and short-sighted as to fail to see how great and all-demanding his Savior and his salvation has evidently forgotten that he's been purged from his old sins and the price that had to be paid for them to be forgiven. Peter's describing the perpetual babe in Christ. The perpetual babe in Christ. Now, mothers, I know that you would say this. I wish my baby would just stay a baby forever. And I say to you this, you only say that some days. Yeah, when you have to change that diaper, it's a whole different ball game, isn't it? When you have to constantly feed them, when you're up all night, it's a whole different ball game, isn't it? When they're just sitting there and they're precious and sweet and they got that starry eyes and you're like, I wish they'd stay a baby forever. When you get to be a grandparent, I guess it's better because you're like, right? And so you could say all day long, oh, I wish they'd stay a baby forever. Mama's saying no. Listen, there's a danger. What I'm trying to point out, there's a danger for the Christian to be blind, lacking faith in the Lord and His Word. The nation of Israel, the first generation, is a classic example of this. You say, is there a biblical example? Oh, yeah, just look at the entire nation. An entire nation. They're brought out of Sinai. They're a redeemed people. They're taught how they should order their lives. They've been given the Word of God. Yet they never learn to walk by faith rather than sight. They never enter the promised rest in Canaan. And I say this, let us continue adding to our faith. Is that what we need? Absolutely. Blindness does not come upon us. We go back to John chapter 7 there, if you'll turn back. The first set of witnesses is the soldiers they sent, simply state, never a man spake like this. Now, I want you to think about the uniqueness of this statement. These are the temple court officers. And that means simply this. Within the court, the rabbis would get up. They'd have set places around the courtyard where they taught. If I was a disciple of one of these rabbis like Gamaliel, I'd have a set place where I taught. My students would know every day to come over to that set place, and they'd hear me teach and hear me preach the Word of God. And so the rabbis would, all of them would be in there. They'd be teaching. They'd be equipping their students. These officers, no doubt, had heard many a time rabbis speak about the law. They'd heard scribes, lawyers speak about the law. They'd heard the Pharisees speak about the law. They'd heard the Sadducees speak about the Word of God. But when they come back from this man, they say this. We ain't never heard anybody speak like this. Never. You know this, that it was the Word of God, as it is in all men's lives, that makes a difference? It's the Word of God. It is the Word of God. Here these officers were taken by His Word. Do you notice that they didn't say this? I ain't never seen anybody do the miracles that they did. They didn't say that. I didn't see anybody do the miracles that He performed, although that's true. That is true. The Lord Jesus did some miraculous things. There's no doubt. But here's what they said. I've never heard anybody speak like this. This is amazing. They were arrested by the Word of God spoken by the Son of God. My friend, there's no substitute for the Word of God. There's no substitute. I've read many other books that comment on this book. I got a library full of them. And they're good books. They're good authors. I've got plenty of them. There's certain authors my wife and I like to read after. But you know what the best ones are? The best ones are that repeat the Word of God over and over again. They repeat the Word of God. You say, a preacher sounds so smart. He sounds so educated. He sounds so this. No, he's just saying the Word of God. That's why you think that. We're really not smart at all. We're just saying the truth of the Word of God. When you hear the Word of God, you say, man, never a man spake like unto this. You see, God's Word is not the same as the words of man. Notice the answer to the Pharisees to the testimony of faith in verse 47. The Bible says, then answered them, the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on Him? Evidently, there were some that were believing on Him. And they were aware that there were those who accepted the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to them they believed, surely they must be deceived. For the religious crowd, the trained crowd, the crowd that taught, didn't receive Jesus. So surely they must be deceived. Can I say to you today that your faith can't stand on somebody else? You understand that? As much as we like it too, I can't make your faith stand on mine. Can't happen. It can't happen. You have to have it yourself towards the Lord Jesus and His Word. Your faith has to stand on its own. These religious rulers were trying to go about it the other way. They said, look, we got the majority of the smart guys right here, and none of them have believed on the Lord Jesus. So therefore, that means you must be deceived. You see, we notice their standard of belief was on majority opinion of the religious rulers rather than truth. Can I say to you that your faith must be based on the Word of God and the Savior, the Lord Jesus? That's where your faith must be. In verse 49, they not only accused these of being deceived, but as proof, they supposed that these were not learned and enough to know the law and therefore were cursed. Notice verse number 49. Verse 48, have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on Him? Verse 49, but this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. And I like how the Lord does this. The Lord has a sense of humor and the witnesses that he uses, because here's what's going to happen. One of their own, one of the court is going to stand forward, and the first thing he's going to do is he's going to quote scripture and show them how they are wrong, transgressing the law that they just said these guys over here don't know it and are cursed. It is so ironic. We see here that they're saying basically the common people don't know the scope and subtlety of the oral law, the traditions of the elders, nothing. They're such an ignorant crowd who broke the rabbinical rulings every day. Such untaught people might imagine that the claims of Jesus had some validity, but what can you expect from such dolts? You see, consider for a moment their insistence that these must be knowledgeable, as they know whether or not this man indeed was Christ, the Son of God. Paul the Apostle, let me ask you the question, was Paul the Apostle knowledgeable of the Scriptures, yes or no? Do you believe he knew the Old Testament pretty well, yes or no? You'd have to say so. I mean, if you've read your Bible in the New Testament, you read the epistles that Paul penned down, here's what you'll discover, that he constantly quotes from the Old Testament. He takes the Old Testament Scriptures and he gives light on the subject in the New Testament setting. This is what Paul does over and over again. But let me ask the question. What is it that got Paul's attention? Was it the fact that he had sat at the feet of Gamaliel and learned of that most celebrated rabbinical teacher and followed the traditions of men? Is that what changed Paul's life? No. No. Men cannot simply climb the ladder of knowledge to know truth without knowing the one who is truth. You understand what I'm saying? I'm just here to tell you, if you think that you're going to approach Jesus by academics, you missed the boat. You missed the boat. You're going to have to approach Jesus by faith, just like every other person who comes to Christ. It's going to have to happen in that way. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 21, verse 26, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that many wise, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen," get this, "the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty." I'm just going to take a survey real quick. How many would be willing to admit that you're a foolish thing? Raise your hand. I hope you are. How many would be willing to admit this, that you're a weak thing? Raise your hand. I'm weak. I am weak. I'm foolish. God has chosen the weak and foolish things. The religious rulers' cause for ignorance soon evaporates. You see, the court officers simply listened to the word of God and quickly understood that these were not the mere words of men. But we see the second unusual, unwanted witness speak up. Not only do we have the officers they sent, but notice the official that spoke. Nicodemus, no doubt, would be branded as a traitor and was a thorn in their flesh, as was any who turned from their opinions. The accusation that the common people do not know the law is at once met with the law from the lips of one of their own. Deuteronomy 1 and verse 16 says this, listen carefully, "And I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the causes between your brethren, judge righteously between every man and his brother and the stranger that is with him." Notice in verses 50 through 53, John chapter 7, the Bible says, verse 50, "Nicodemus saith unto them," the one that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, "doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" They answered and said unto him, "Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." And every man went to his own house. You see, the Holy Spirit of God wanted us to know and not be confused that this Nicodemus was the same Nicodemus that came to Jesus by night in John chapter number 3. You can go back and read that. We won't take the time to do so right now. The testimony of Nicodemus is twofold, but I want you to stop here and think for just a moment. Nicodemus, back in John chapter number 3, left bewildered. You remember the Lord Jesus told him, "Ye must be born again. Marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again. You must be born of the flesh and of the spirit and of water. Ye must be born again. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven without being born again. You can't see the kingdom of heaven without being born again." In other words, you're spiritually blind, and you surely ain't walking through the gates of heaven unless you're born again. Of course, Nicodemus says this, How can I be born again? He's thinking in the fleshly. He's thinking in the temporal. He's thinking at that moment, how can I be born the second time? That's a physical act that takes place once. How can it happen again? And so he leaves out bewildered. We have that great statement in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And by the time we get to John chapter 7, something's going on in the heart of Nicodemus. Something is taking place in the heart of Nicodemus. How do you know? Well, do you think for one moment that if he didn't believe, if he didn't have any doubt whatsoever about the religious rulers' beliefs and what they taught, do you think he'd stand up and sacrifice himself in front of the crowd if he didn't? And what I'm trying to tell you is this. Don't lose hope. Don't lose hope in those you shared the Word of God with. Listen, Nicodemus, it took him some time. It took him some time to understand and to meditate on that, and for the Holy Spirit of God to work in his life, to continue to reveal truth. It took some time, but here, Nicodemus is standing up, and he says, hey, listen, you're talking about the law. You're talking about these people don't believe the law, and listen, you're transgressing the law. And we see that the testimony of Nicodemus is twofold. What did he compel him to look at? He says, look at, does any man, verse 51, doth any man judge, doth our law judge any man before it what? What's that first word? Hear him and know what he doeth. So the charge is this, to examine Jesus, you must hear his words, you must see his deeds. And so the charge is know his words, know his works, know his words, know his works. Listen, there's multitude of testimony of folks with changed lives who've received Jesus Christ as their Savior. My friend, that's a wonderful apologetic. You say, I don't believe in that stuff. I don't believe in that stuff. There's no proof. What about the billions who have received Christ as their Savior? Is that not enough proof for you? Nicodemus says, listen to his words. Listen to his works. As we see here, both his words and his works, when they are examined, here's what you'll discover. They are divine. They are divine. There's no doubt about it. You read through the book of John, you can't walk away saying this is just some man, some good teacher, some philosopher in that time. There's no way. What does a lost man need first to see out of the Word of God? The answer is simple. The works and words of Jesus Christ. That's what he needs to see. They need to see. Then, as if to further incriminate their own ignorance, they not only deride Nicodemus, but they declare a falsehood. Do you notice this in verse 52? Look with me. Verse 52 says, then they answered and said unto him, art thou also from Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth what? No prophet. And every man went his own way to his house. The words we read in the gospel record of Matthew chapter number 4 are this, and I'll quote them. So the book of Matthew, in case you didn't know, has an extremely Jewish flavor to it because it's courting that audience. It's proving that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus the Christ is. He's the Messiah. He's an anointed one. And because of that, the book of Matthew over and over again says this, thus it was fulfilled as the prophet spoken. Thus it was fulfilled in the scriptures saying, And he repeats this over and over and over again. In verses chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, the Bible says, "Now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed in Galilee." Knows where he went, Galilee. "And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum," which is up in the Galilee region, "which is up upon the seacoast, in the border of Zebulun and Naphtalim, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtalim, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great," what? "Light. And to them which sat in the region, the shadow of death, light is sprung up." In other words, we could say it this way. These supposed naysayers that deride Nicodemus and say no prophet has ever come from Galilee don't know the scriptures. Because that is a direct quotation, my friend, from Isaiah chapter number 9, verse 1 and 2, which clearly says that in the Galilee, in Zebulun, in Naphtalim, up in that area where Jesus was, will see a great light. And that light, by the way, in John chapter number 1, capital L, is guess who? Jesus Christ. And so the prophecy of Isaiah concerning the light of Christ in Galilee was being fulfilled, yet they ignored this. Perhaps Nicodemus did not. Further, we know this. Can anybody tell me what other prophet came from up north in that region? Raise your hand. Jerry, I'm not calling on you again. You've been playing too much Bible trivia every night, and we're not calling on you. Somebody, tell me, what other prophet came from Galilee? I'll give you a hint. It starts with a J, ends with Ona. Jonah. So they're factually incorrect, plus they don't know the Word of God. That's a problem. And so, as we close today, I want you to listen to this statement from Merrill C. Tinney. He says this, "You cannot help but feel sorry for the people described in this chapter." Now, listen, we laugh at a lot of things we shouldn't laugh at. We do. Sin is not funny, okay? That's one of my biggest things. It drives me insane when I hear people saying, laughing at sin. Laughing like that is a coping mechanism. You realize every ache and pain in your body is because of sin? You realize that your body is literally falling apart because of sin, corruption? It's no laughing matter. And we ought to look out and we think about these who had such light and yet rejected Jesus. We ought to feel a knot in our heart. We ought to feel sorry for people who are described in this way. People who responded to Jesus in all the wrong ways. His half-brothers at the beginning of the chapter, you remember, responded with disbelief. They would be saved later on, praise the Lord. Various people responded this way. I'm just going to debate about Jesus. I'm going to debate. Listen, you can debate all day long. You must enter into salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to be a matter of faith. It's always going to be a matter of faith. Some responded in division. Had they willingly received the truth, had they acted with sincere obedience, they would have ended up at the feet of Jesus the Christ, confessing Him as Messiah and as the Son of God. But people today commit the same blunder and permit their prejudices. They permit their superficial evaluations to blind them from the truth. And I say to you, don't let that happen to you. When the Word of God is spoken, when it's preached, when you read the Bible, when you're spending time in prayer, have your heart's door wide open to receive whatever the Lord has for you and just take it by faith. Take it by faith. Let's have a word of prayer and then we're done. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank